So this week we are in chapter 6, entitled Vain Regrets. And the foundational text that Martin Lloyd-Jones uses in this chapter is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 10. And the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." And Lloyd-Jones begins this chapter by reminding us once again why he feels a pressing need to talk about, to preach upon, the subject of spiritual depression. And he says, so often those inside the church give the impression that they are less happy than those outside the church. When Christians live in a continual depressed condition, Lloyd-Jones says, it misrepresents the gospel of God's redeeming grace, and it keeps unbelievers from seeing the reality of what true Christianity is all about. And Lloyd-Jones goes on reminding us again that a key reason why Christians struggle with spiritual depression is due to Satan doing all that he can to discredit God's work, and specifically to discredit God's work in the life of a believer. If Satan can cause us to live in a constant state of discouragement, anxiety, hopelessness, then he can do great harm to the testimony of Christ's church and hinder the propagation of the gospel. So Lloyd-Jones presses there in his introductory remarks that we need to be mindful of how Satan attacks. We need to do everything we can to prepare for his attacks by studying the Scriptures, the sword of the Spirit, our weapon of warfare. And Lloyd-Jones goes on and states there at the top of page 80, that so many people fall prey to the enemy's attacks simply because they're naive. They're naive to the war that they are in. They are naive to the enemy that they face. And they are naive how to counterattack. And Lloyd-Jones says so many people, Christian people, find themselves defeated because they fail to recognize who the devil is and how specifically the devil attacks. And let me just pause here for a moment and affirm that Scripture tells us very plainly that we have an enemy who hates us. Satan hates you. He hates that you're here this morning. He hates that you want to seek first the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness. If you're married, Satan hates your marriage. If you have a home, he hates your home. He hates that you're trying to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he is going to do everything he can to oppose your doing of what is right. Can we just get that in our minds first and foremost this morning? Satan is doing everything he can to keep us from knowing God and doing God's will. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, the attacks that come in your life come because the devil does not want you to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember the parable of the seed, the parable of the sower? The wicked one comes and tries to snatch out that seed that's planted. So if you're wondering why so many problems in my life, it's because the enemy wants to drag you to hell. He doesn't want you to come under the sound of the preaching of God's word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to recognize the battle. True story, pastorology class at Bible College. Pastor John Wilkerson, who's now the pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond, he was telling the preacher in his class that he was at the hospital in Long Beach where he used to pastor First Baptist Church in Long Beach. And he was witnessing to this man in the hospital, lost man. And every time he tried to open up the Bible and talk to him about Christ and his soul, there would be some interruption. The phone would ring, a nurse would come in the room. And finally, this patient that Pastor Wilkerson is trying to talk to said, Why so many interruptions every time you're trying to talk to me about my soul, every time you're trying to share the gospel? And he explained this truth. We're in a spiritual war. Satan does not want you to hear what I'm trying to tell you. So a nurse walks in after he says that. And the patient says, "Get out of here, Satan." True story, not made up. But he understood. Why? The buzzers are ringing. The guy next to me in the room is about to die. And the nurses come in. They're helping him. I just want 5 minutes to myself to hear what the preacher has to say. We're in a war. We're in a war. The devil is doing all that he can to distract us. To discourage us. To lie to us. So that he can destroy us. That's his end goal. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, Satan wants nothing else but to sift you as wheat. The devil's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a subtle serpent who will feed us lies about God, lies about yourself, lies about others, so that you will discredit God's work. Satan has the ability to transform himself as an angel of light. Satan will infiltrate the church through false believers trying to sow discord among the brethren. Satan will even attach Bible verses to his lies. Remember Matthew chapter 4 and the temptations of Christ? Satan can attach Bible verses to his lies to allure us to false ideas. So we need to stop and pause, recognizing the fact we are in a great battle. And our battle is not physical in nature, it's spiritual in nature. And Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against Republicans and Democrats. No, it's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy is not the homosexuals or transgenders. It's the satanic philosophy that they're giving themselves to. You got that? Put the perspective in its right frame. There's an invisible war happening all around us, even now. Satan wants you to discredit all that the preacher is going to say today. He wants you to fall asleep. He wants you to think about 1,000 different things that are happening in this world rather than hearing his voice through his word. Now, one of the ways the enemy attacks God's people is by causing them to look back into the past. And this is what Lloyd-Jones is focusing on in chapters 5 and 6. In our study of chapter 5, we considered last week, Lloyd-Jones mentioned that many Christians suffer from depression because they dwell on some past particular sin or some past failing. And then they allow that dwelling on the past, the dwelling on past sin, to rob them of their current joy in the Lord. So Lloyd-Jones links chapter 5 with chapter 6 by saying, there at the bottom of page 80, quote, that there are some who are crippled in the present as the result of looking back to the past, not to some particular sin, but rather to the fact that they spend so much time outside the kingdom and are so late in coming into it. This, again, is an extremely common cause of spiritual depression. There are many people who are depressed by the fact that they have wasted so much time, wasted so many years, and that they have been slow to become Christian at all. They are always bemoaning the fact that they have missed so many opportunities. They say, if only I had seen all this when I was young. If only, if only, if only. So Lloyd-Jones says, there are a large group of people within the fellowship of the church who are full of vain regrets. Hence the name of the chapter. Full of vain regrets regarding the past. So Lloyd-Jones is answering the question, how should such people with this particular condition be dealt with? Well, he goes on by noting in the middle of page 81 that it is perfectly right for such people to regret the fact that they have been slow to believe, but it is quite wrong to be miserable about it. Nobody can look back to their past life without seeing things they do not regret. And I think most of us understand what that means, right? I think most of us wish we had come to Christ at a younger age than when we did. Most of us wish we could have been fully committed to the kingdom of Christ than when we did. So on the one hand, it's normal, it's human to look back and wish that we had come to Christ earlier in our life. We wish we would have understood various Bible truths and principles that we now understand. But on the other hand, there's nothing that we can do about it because we didn't come to Christ at that time we wished we had. So the first thing we must do to avoid looking back in this regard is to use a little common sense. And I love Lloyd-Jones for this point. I'm a person of common sense. And I've said many times, several occasions, I believe Christians, for the most part, are lacking spiritual common sense. The world at large lacks common sense. But sometimes Christians lack spiritual common sense. So we need to argue in the realm of common sense. And this is what Lloyd-Jones does. Middle of page 82, he says, I would suggest that the first thing for anyone to say to himself who is in this condition, and the same is true for one who has to help somebody who is in this condition, is that to be miserable in the present because of some failure in the past is a sheer waste of time and energy. That's a great, valid point. It's common sense. You can't go back and change anything. So why dwell on such a thought? To spend your time constantly thinking about that which can never be changed. It's not only irrational, but it gives the enemy an opportunity to keep you discouraged. It's a waste of time. And let me just say, it's a waste of time with anything regarding the past. So your parents were divorced. You grew up in a divorced home. What can you do about it? So you were adopted. Your parents now are not your real biological parents. What can you do about it? God arranged that. God knew what He was doing. So somebody hurt you in a really hard way. You can't go back and fix things. So why dwell on that? Why become bitter about that which you cannot change? Is God sovereign or not? Amen. Did He not know that certain circumstances would come in your life or not? It's common sense not to dwell on that because it's irrational and it doesn't lead to any good. So don't spend your time thinking about that which you cannot change. That's truth number one. It's a waste of time. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. The second practical truth Lloyd-Jones mentions about the particular temptation of looking back is listed at the top of page 83. The doctor mentions that, quote, to dwell on the past causes failure in the present. to sit down, to bemoan the past, to regret all the things that you have not done, cripples you from doing things now. That's logical. That's common sense. I think of in a physical realm, Michael Jordan. He was kicked off the varsity team. So he could have bemoaned that fact. I'm no good. What's the point in trying out again for the next basketball team? What's the point? Oh, I'm no good. No, he used that to practice more and to be ready for the next tryout. You see? He became one of the greatest basketball players who's ever played the game of basketball because he didn't look back at the past. He looked forward to the future and said, I'm going to try better. Now, that's on a temporal, physical, human level. Nothing spiritual about that, but the principles are there. He could have allowed that to defeat him, but he didn't. And then the third argument Lloyd-Jones presents from the standpoint of common sense to help the one suffering from dwelling on the past is to consider this truth. Quote, if you really believe what you say about the past, if you really do bemoan the fact that you have wasted so much time in the past, the thing to do is to make up for it in the present. So the one who says, if only, I wish I had done. That person needs to be confronted with the questions. Are you making up for that lost time now? Why do you sit around and talk about it when you can put your energy in serving the Lord today? So let's get a little practical. So someone within the church says, oh, I wish I would have grown up in Sunday school class. I wish I knew the Bible better when I was young. I wish I had an understanding of Genesis through Revelation. Well, the question is now, are you studying it? Are you meditating upon scriptures now? Why do you look back 30 years prior when the scripture is before you each and every day? Study it now so that you'll be equipped for the days to come. Or somebody else says, well, I wish I would have witnessed to my family. I wish I would have been a brighter light for the Lord. I wish I would have been more bold, more courageous. So the question needs to be asked, what are you doing now to witness to your family? Now, there does exist that sad reality that some have passed. We've wasted opportunities. But rather than dwelling in that, we can witness to those who are still living now. Amen. Yeah. What are you doing? Mm-hmm. You could buy them a Bible. Yeah. You could send a gospel tract their way, a Christian book that's evangelistic in nature. Send them a sermon that outlines the truths of the gospel. What are you doing now? I wish I would have been a better soul winner for the Lord. What are you doing now? Or someone says, I wish I would have been more committed to Christ's church. Wish I would have been more faithful. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, are you now? You're living in now. I wish I didn't allow so many worldly entertainments to come in my life and poison my mind. Well, are they gone now? Have you gotten rid of them? I wish I didn't have these perverse thoughts that have come through the rated R movies. I wish I wouldn't have these friends. Are they gone? Did you root them out? Come on, that's reality, that's common sense. If you bemoan the past, you need to make up for it now. Not later, now, today. And Lloyd-Jones asserts that this is what the Apostle Paul did in our text, 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 10. And last of all, he, speaking of Christ, was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That was his past. But by the grace of God, I am what I am today. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. You see, Paul was the last apostle to see the risen Lord. Paul was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church. He came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 9. And after that, he fully gave himself to the mission Christ wanted him to accomplish. He didn't sit around and say, "I wish I wasn't a blasphemer. I wish I didn't persecute. I've done so much harm for Christ. I guess God can't use me now." It would have been easy for Paul to spend the rest of his life in vain regrets about his past, but he didn't. "Well, what is everybody else going to think of me?" He had that problem too. And they did have opinions about Paul. "Paul's a part of the missionary society now. Don't you know who he is? Don't you know what he's done?" So what does Paul do? Well, Lloyd-Jones gives several truths here. Paul rejoiced in the fact that God saved him, that God had made him a new creation in Christ. So Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." So when the devil comes to us, reminds us of our past and our failures, if we are true Christians, we need to remind Satan, our enemy, that God has dealt with our past through his death, burial, and resurrection. If we are in Christ, his blood is sufficient to cleanse us from how many sins? All. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what Paul rejoiced in. "I can't go back. I don't know why I had that past, but I did. But now I'm in Christ, I rejoice in him." A second thing we need to remember, something that we need to remind ourselves of when we're haunted by vain regrets of our past, is to remember that it is not the time of our entry into the kingdom that matters, but the fact that we are in the kingdom. How many of you came to Christ when you were over the age of 20? Over the age of 25? Over 30? Almost half. Interesting. So what matters? The time that you came to Christ or that you are in Christ? You are in Christ. What does it matter? The time? As long as we're spared from the judgment to come. What did Jesus say? Rejoice in the fact, not that the devils are subject to you, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. Even if we're saved at the last hour on our deathbed, praise God. So we wasted our life, but guess what? We get to spend an eternity with the Good Shepherd. So it's not the time of our entry into Christ's kingdom that matters, but it's the fact that we are in the kingdom. So don't waste your time worrying about when you came to Christ. And I know it's a real temptation. I shared my testimony with you last week. I'm sitting in Bible college, training to become a preacher, and I'm thinking about my past. I'm thinking about my old life. And the devil's whispering in my ear, "What are you doing in Bible college, Casey? Don't you remember your friends? Don't you remember your worldly practices? You're not preacher material. Don't you remember that you grew up in a divorced home? Who do you think you are?" And then Philippians chapter 3 came to mind. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to that which is before. If your names are written in heaven, rejoice. And then Lloyd-Jones continues by noting page 87 that this particular manifestation of spiritual depression is due to the fact that this person is sinfully preoccupied with self. Ooh, here's the doctor giving a little pain, giving a little poke, giving a little shot. What's the essential problem with somebody hopeless, depressed, because they're constantly thinking about their past? The problem is they're consumed with themselves. The real trouble with these people, Lloyd-Jones says, is self. They are judging themselves instead of leaving the judgment with God. They appear humble, but they're full of arrogance. They're full of unbelief. Let's stop and think about this for a moment. To bemoan the past, specifically regarding when we came to Christ, is to charge God with doing wrong. You say, how do you say? Well, let me ask you this question. Who is it that saves? Who's the author and the finisher of our faith? Who regenerates? Who illuminates our mind? Who convicts? Who converts? It's all of God. It's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh provides nothing. Some do plant, some do water, but it's God who gives the increase. It's God who does that spiritual surgery. He removes the stony heart and He replaces it with a heart of flesh. We can't do that. If a man is to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. He must be born from above. He must have a supernatural experience that only the spiritual surgeon can do. You with me? God. It's God. Salvation is of the Lord. And God saves who He wants, when He wants, how He wants, whenever He wants. And to sit around and become depressed at God saving you at 30 rather than 13 is to say to God, God, you made a mistake. Well, could you help that you had no gospel influence in your life until age 30? Could you help that? Was that your fault? No. God knows what He's doing. So leave it with Him. Is He sovereign or not? Don't become preoccupied with yourself. It's not you who saves. Lloyd-Jones goes on and mentions that those who are preoccupied with the past have not learned what it means to die to self. And then he gets really pointed. Their life is not preoccupied with God. For if we spend more of our time looking to God, we will soon forget ourselves and our troubles. And then Lloyd-Jones draws to a conclusion by noting that the fundamental difference between a true Christian and a non-Christian is this fundamental truth. The true Christian sees the goodness of God through His saving grace. The non-believer is blind to it. The true Christian spends his time gazing upon Christ and His grace and thus forgets himself. The non-believer, the hypocrite, the false believer is preoccupied with himself, his problems, and his past. And Lloyd-Jones then presses his hearers to stop looking at what you have not done in the years past and realize that it is God's kingdom and God's grace alone that matters. I am what I am by the grace of God. I was born last among the apostles, but guess what? It's not men who birthed themselves into the kingdom. It's God. So God knows what He's doing. Paul could have sat around and said, well, why wasn't I a part of the original 12? That's not fair. Oh, now you're telling the potter what's fair and what's not. God knows what He's doing. He had a special mission for Paul at that specific purpose. So leave it with God. The only thing that matters is God's grace. Do you know it or not? Are you resting in it or not? Have you been saved by God's grace or not? That's what's most important. And I appreciate his distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. Because he is saying, in essence, somebody who has no victory over spiritual depression, if they just remain in that state week after week, month after month, year after year, with no hope, and they're just getting worse and worse, they need to examine themselves because they're not resting in God's grace. And that can be true within the fellowship of the church. So why are you depressed? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me, the psalmist says, hope thou in God. So do you know Him? Is He your hope? Is He your peace? Is He your joy?